Well, I welcome you, brothers and sisters, back to our study of the Gospel, study number 7A in the ABCs of Christian Growth series, and this is Brother Thurman, and I appreciate you coming back and studying some more, and going through these classes with us, and we finding out what our Lord teaches us out of the Bible, and what saith the Lord concerning this matter of the Gospel, and what the Gospel is, what it means, and what the Bible says it is. And we've been over quite a bit so far, haven't we? We are today going into our 7th class concerning the Gospel, and we've been over quite a bit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, and you probably know what I'm fixing to read, and God bless you for that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Amen. That is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, according to the Scriptures. You see how important the Scriptures are? The Bible is not ashamed of the Scriptures. It never tries to hide its opinion of itself or tries to downgrade itself as far as the Scriptures. The Scriptures themselves speak highly of themselves. The Bible tells us to compare Scripture with Scripture and to rightly divide the word of truth. To rightly, not wrongly, but rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? Well, going, just having a brief recap of what we've talked about, we began the gospel and we started out with definitions to define the word gospel, and we did. And we actually went over it and we found out that it means, it signifieth good. It means merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Talking about good tidings, good news, good, glad, and joyful tidings. Good and joyful news, a good and joyful message. That's what William Tyndale said. And they all, after they described the definition of the gospel, ended up talking about exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the good news. That's the good and glad tidings and joyful tidings, the good and joyful news. That's it. Now, we also went over how many different gospels there are. We went over 10 of them, and the Bible showed us through the Scriptures that they are indeed true, and they are doctrinal, and that they teach that these 10 gospels are indeed 10 different gospels. And we went over them, explained them, and understood them. We talked about when we began, we said we begin with this. We brought together this matter of God's Word and the Gospel and the Bible as being spoken of as synonymous in the Bible. When you speak of one, you're usually talking about the other two, the Bible, the Gospel, and the Word of God. And we wanted to bring the Gospel and the Bible and the Word of God together the way that the Bible declares it. And we did. We first began talking about the eternal Word, and then the living Word, and then the spoken Word, and then the written Word, what we are studying this very minute, the written Word that God the Holy Ghost had the men to speak They spoke the word, and it was written down, and it was put together. And by the time the Apostle Paul came along, not only was the Old Testament complete, but the New Testament was completed. And the Apostle John was the last one to have the entire book, and he had the whole entire books whenever he was writing. But then we went, after we learned about that in our studies and our classes, we began talking about Bible descriptions of the gospel. We went through that portion of it. And then we talked about what the gospel is defined as in Scripture. We went over many things concerning that, and we talked about things of which the gospel is a source of. You remember that? Source of hope, source of salvation, source of faith, source of life, source of afflictions, and source of peace. And then we talked about, I think maybe even on our last class, our previous class prior to this one, how the gospel was and is proclaimed. And also we spoke about and learned about how, where, and to whom the gospel should be proclaimed. Today we're going to go into a new portion of our study, and we're going to talk about attributes of those that proclaim the gospel. We're going to talk about some different attributes that those that proclaim the gospel have. The first thing is they are separated unto the gospel. The Bible teaches us one of the attributes of those that proclaim the gospel is that they are separated unto the gospel. The ones that actually preach the word of God and preach it doctrinally and preach it rightly and say it like it is, are separated unto the gospel. They're separated unto the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. One attribute of those that proclaim the gospel, which the Apostle Paul unashamedly said that he did in many different ways and many different places in his writings, he said that he was separated unto the gospel and that he wasn't ashamed of it. And that is a attribute of sincere gospel proclaiming individuals. If somebody is sincere in proclaiming the gospel, they're doing it on purpose, and they're separated unto it because they know how important it is. Just like we talked about on the last one about maybe you writing down your testimony and how the Lord saved you and putting it on a track and then putting the gospel on that track and passing those out. That is an attribute of those that proclaim the gospel. Is they're separated unto the gospel. You know how important it is. Paul said that he was a servant of Jesus Christ and that he was called to be an apostle. And then he said he was separated unto the gospel of God. Separated. That's an attribute of those that proclaim the gospel. What else? Well, they're called to proclaim the gospel. Paul just got through saying that too. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he's called to be an apostle. But an attribute of those that proclaim the gospel is that they are called to proclaim the gospel. They're called to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul said that he was called to proclaim the gospel, and woe unto him if he didn't do that. Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Unto them. You see, they're not only separated unto the gospel, but they are called to proclaim the gospel, and some to individual places. Paul wanted to go to one place, and the Holy Ghost refused him and told him, don't go there. But this particular time here, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and the vision he seen was some people waving their hands and saying, come over here, and come over here. And he seen this, it's explained a little better than that in the scriptures, but that was the gist of his vision that he's seen, is that he was being invited to come to this place. And he said, after he had seen this vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They are called to proclaim the gospel. Paul said that he wasn't going to Macedonia just because he had the vision, or that he wanted to go there just to see Macedonia. He said there was a reason for it. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Called you to do what, Paul? To preach the gospel unto them. To preach the gospel unto them. All right, and that's not all. They're separated unto the gospel. We're talking about attributes of those that proclaim the gospel. They're separated unto the gospel. They're called to proclaim the gospel. And not only that, but they are entrusted with the gospel. Just think about how important that gospel is. We've talked about that on several of our studies prior to this one, and just kind of touched on it here and there, about how important the gospel really, really, really is. I mean, if you had to name the most important thing in all eternity, what would you say it is? Most people that are saved would say it'd have to be the gospel. Because after reading Ecclesiastes and what Solomon said, the wisest man, where God gave him all that wisdom about life, and he wrote those 12 chapters about life, he ended up saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring into judgment every work with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then he said, vanity of vanity. All is vanity, saith the preacher. He looked around him and watched people and watched how the world operated, watched how everything functioned, talked about money, talked about power, talked about everything. And he said, it's vain. It's vanity. It's meaningless. It means nothing. That which was is going to be again, and that which is going to be has already been. There's nothing new under the sun, he said. So, whatever is the most important thing would have to be eternal and something that's going to keep you alive and something that's going to give you life, because everybody dies. So, I mean, an honest person talking about what the most important thing in the world is, or should be considered as the most important thing, would have to say the gospel. Why? Because the gospel gives life. The gospel is from an everlasting, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, Heavenly Father that put together the perfect plan and provided all the things that were needed to bring it to pass. And what is that? Salvation for sinners, to be able to live forever and to have eternal life, and not to have to condemn, not to have to put them in hell and the lake of fire, and made a way out for you. They are entrusted with the gospel. What are we talking about? We're talking about attributes of those that proclaim the gospel. They're separated unto the gospel. They are called to proclaim it, the gospel, and they're entrusted with the gospel. Wouldn't you say that if somebody is entrusted with the gospel, that would probably be the, I mean, if you had all the gold that's in Fort Knox, and were entrusted to take it from one point to the other, that'd be a pretty important thing, wouldn't it? If you're entrusted to do something like that. The Indianapolis battleship was entrusted to take the plutonium and to take the atom bomb that they dropped on Japan across the seas to Tinian Island. That was a pretty important entrust, wasn't it? Or trust, wasn't it? To get it there. I mean, they got it there, but after they got it there, boy, did they get it. They got torpedoed, and most of the crew on that ship got eaten by sharks. But they were entrusted to take it there, and they got it there. That was pretty important, wasn't it? Ended the war. But we're talking about something not temporary like that, but something eternal. That stopped the war, yeah. But what stops death? You found anything yet? There's things that probably could prolong life. Since we're in the 21st century, there are things that man's come up with that can prolong life and keep this flesh a-going. But it can't stop death. It eventually gets here, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, listen to this. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy as our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul talking there about sending Timotheus to the Thessalonians to help them along, to encourage them, to establish them, to comfort them concerning the gospel. They entrusted Timotheus with it. Paul talked about Timothy as his own son, and he trained him, and Timothy became a pastor, and they sent him and entrusted him with the gospel to go there, and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. It's an honor to be entrusted with the Word of God, but not with the Word of God. I mean, you have a copy of it, and you shouldn't take that lightly. The Bible says if God is real and His words are real, they're written in a book somewhere, and that they are alive. They liveth and abideth forever. And if it's the book that you have, that King James Bible, then that ought to be pretty important to you to be entrusted with. And I kind of admire you because we're listening to this right now, talking about this right now, and you actually got yours open and you're studying it. God bless you for that. You've been entrusted with it and you're following through. God bless you for that. But Timothy was entrusted with it, Timotheus. And Paul entrusted the gospel. But what are we talking about? Attributes of those that proclaim the gospel. They're separated. They proclaim, they're called to proclaim it. And they're entrusted with it. Well, what else? Well, they're set apart for the gospel's defense. In many places in the scripture, people say you shouldn't defend the gospel. Why not? Why not? You're just going to let people walk all over it and talk about the Lord and talk about His word and the devil and his crowd try to convince you that it's not any good and take that book away from you? You better defend it. They're set apart for the gospel's defense. Listen to Philippians. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye all are partakers of my grace. The one preacheth Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, your conversation, the way that you live, the way that your life plays out, the way that your life is, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, listen to this, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Sounds like he's encouraging people to be set apart for the gospel's defense, doesn't it? Yes, it does. That's exactly what he was talking about. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't just let any old thing come along and say any old thing that God has said. Because there's a lot of people saying stuff that God did not say. And a lot of people changing what God did say. And a lot of people adding to what God said. A lot of people taking away from what God said. And there are warnings in the scripture concerning that exact thing. And people just seem to pass right by those like they don't mean anything. And God gives strict warnings about adding to his word and taking away from his word. I mean, threats. God threatens people for messing with his word. But people just seem to not even notice. But they will one day. They will one day. Just don't let that be you, brothers and sisters. Attributes of those that proclaim the gospel, they're separated under the gospel, they're called to proclaim it, they're entrusted with it, and they're set apart for the gospel's defense. Don't you be ashamed of defending the death, burial, and resurrection of your Savior, the one that drew you to the Father. The Father drew you and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were born again. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of defending it. That's just like when we was talking about you writing down your testimony and putting it down and making you a little tract to put out with the gospel on it. You're not ashamed of that. And you shouldn't. Don't let nobody make you ashamed of that. You're not ashamed of that. Man, that was the most special gift that you've ever received in your life. And it's an eternal gift, and it's a perfect gift, and it covers all areas of your need having to do with what that gospel subject is about. Eternal life. Everything has been covered. The forgiveness of sins, regeneration, adoption, impartation, justification, all that stuff has been taken care of. It's amazing the way the Lord put that together. The gospel's defense. They're set apart for it. And what else? Well, they have a dispensation to proclaim the gospel and are under divine orders. Remember we talked about dispensations and the gospel changing in different dispensations? The Old Testament dispensation, the gospel was not the same as it is now. It changed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. And then when Paul come along, he solidified the New Testament and brought the gospel of the grace of God into being by orders from the Lord Jesus Christ, divine orders, to proclaim it during this dispensation, and he started it out. And you were saved by it, and still saved by it, and going to be saved by it. You were saved from hell. You're being saved every day from the power of sin, and you're going to be taken completely out of the presence of sin one day. That's what your salvation's about. It covers the beginning to the end. They have a dispensation to proclaim the gospel and are under divine orders. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians, we read part of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 to 23 this time. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, and that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. They have a dispensation to proclaim the gospel and are under divine orders. Divine orders. So there you go, some attributes. And the Bible teaches us that, that people that proclaim the gospel and have things about them, they're separated. They're called to proclaim the gospel. They're entrusted with the gospel, and they're set apart for the gospel's defense. They're not ashamed of it, and they have a dispensation to proclaim the gospel and are under divine orders. Now, these attributes will change somewhat whenever the tribulation begins and we're out of here, and then the attributes will change again during the millennium. During the millennium. During the millennium, if somebody preaches the gospel, they're to be put to death. You say, what? Yeah. Yeah. You know why? Because the gospel himself is present physically. Jesus Christ. He's there physically. It's not by faith anymore. He's there physically. You see how that thing works? You see how you got to rightly divide that Bible? You got to know. And that's why we study. That's why we study. All right, moving along. Let's talk about something else for a little bit in this class. How about negative things concerning the gospel? You say there's negative things concerning the gospel? Yes. Yes, the Bible teaches us that. Negative things concerning the gospel. Well, what are they? Well, first thing is that many will disobey the gospel, and there will be awful consequences for not obeying it. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. You're not going to hear that in pulpits of prosperity preachers and those that want people's favor and want to be popular and all that sort of business. Preachers aren't called to be popular. They're called to proclaim the gospel, and to preach that Bible, and to feed the sheep, and to feed the Lord's lambs, and feed the sheep. That's what they are. But in this time period, in the Laodicean age, which we are in, and coming to the end of this age, and the Lord Jesus Christ getting very close to coming and getting us, the church is going into apostasy. They no longer want to hear the truth. They have itchy ears, and they don't want to hear the truth. They want to be made to feel good, and that they're okay, and that God loves them no matter what. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what the Bible teaches? Better be finding that out. I know my Lord better than some people know their Lord. You read that Bible and find out what the Lord Jesus Christ is really like. I mean, him as a person and what he thinks, it'll make you shake in your skin. When Moses met the Lord, you know what he said? He said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He said, it scared him so bad that his body was out of, you know, when you quake, how your body just jolts like you're getting hit with electricity. That's quaking. He said, I exceedingly feared and quake. I mean, that's just being in God's presence. When he was on that mountain. Negative things concerning the gospel. Many will disobey the gospel. The Lord told us that. Wide is the path that leadeth unto destruction. Well, why does it go to destruction? Because they deny the truth and they turn down the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want nothing to do with him. They don't want nothing to do with his death, burial, and resurrection. Don't talk to me about all that mess and that nonsense. Okay? You don't want me? I don't want you. And the Lord wipes his hands of it. And they're already condemned. Every human being that is born of a human being is born a sinner and condemned with the Adamic nature. And is condemned already. And when they grow up to the age of accountability and they realize that they have sinned, but not only that they have sinned, but who they have sinned against, they become accountable for it. And they're headed to hell from that point on. Unless they receive the gospel. Many will disobey the gospel. That's negative. And there will be awful consequences for not obeying it and receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior and coming through him to get to the Father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's pretty negative, isn't it? That's why people don't want to hear about that. They think if they don't hear it, it's not going to take place. But you and I both know by believing our God's word that everything's going to come to pass and everything's going to take place. Many will disobey the gospel and there will be awful consequences for not obeying it. That's just one verse. There are many verses that say what's going to happen to the unsaved and people that deny the gospel, that don't want anything to do with it. Another negative thing concerning the gospel. Many are blinded to the gospel, and it is hid to them that are lost. The Bible teaches us that, brothers and sisters. That's why I say, whatever that you can do, anything, to get the gospel in the hands of somebody else, somehow, some way, is not vanity. Because somebody's going to get saved when it gets in the right hands with the right heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 through 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know what lost means? Not saved. When the Titanic sunk, they had two pieces of paper put up on the dock as recorded. You know what they said? The saved and the lost, and had their names on them. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil's busy blinding people. so they will not see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the gospel. Many are blinded to the gospel, and it is hid to them that are lost. On purpose, the devil and his crowd are out there actively blinding people from the gospel. And the more that you can set it somewhere, put it here, put it there, that's just going to make the devil's work just that much harder to keep it away from people that are blind that might run across it, and the Lord opened their eyes and their heart, and they see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that it should shine unto them and they should get saved. Many are blinded to the gospel, and it is hid to them that are lost. That's negative. That's a negative thing concerning the gospel. What else? Well, not only are many going to disobey the gospel on purpose, they don't want nothing to do with God, they hate God. They hate God, and they hate His Son, and they hate the gospel, and they don't want to hear it. And many are blinded that would accept Christ if they knew anything about it. Many are blinded to the gospel, and it's hid from them on purpose. What else? Well, there are those that would pervert the true gospel of Christ, and the Bible says they are to be cursed when they pervert the true gospel of Christ. What's the true gospel of Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. That's the gospel. And there are those that would pervert the true gospel of Christ. I mean, have you read the Quran? The Quran? Have you read the Bhagavad Gita or the sutras or the Buddha and the Hindu stuff? I mean, I haven't read it, but I know some things about it. I know it's not the true gospel of Christ. Have you read Scientology and what they believe? Is that the true gospel of Christ? I mean, there are those that would pervert the true gospel of Christ and are to be cursed, the Bible teaches. That's pretty powerful stuff. Galatians chapter 1, listen to this, and verse 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he doubles up on that in the very next verse and says, I'm going to say this to you again, same way I just got through saying, if somebody preaches, if an angel from heaven or anybody else preaches any other gospel than this gospel, let him be accursed. Those that would pervert the gospel of Christ and are to be cursed. We're talking about negative things concerning the gospel. What else? Well, the gospel will be rejected by many, which was foretold. That kind of goes along with our second one, I think it was, but this particular one here, we find in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1 through 3. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? This is a quote that Paul used in the New Testament. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. You know who we're talking about? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The Bible says, this is prophecy. This is in Isaiah's time. This is not New Testament time when the Lord Jesus Christ came physically. This is before he came. It's prophecy about what's going to happen. One of the prophecies that I mentioned to you about things that were prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ that come to pass to the letter. And this is one of them, that he was going to be rejected. The gospel will be rejected by many, which was foretold. We're talking about negative things concerning the gospel. It was even in the Old Testament prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ would be rejected and crucified, and he would die. Not for his own sins, but for many sins. Many's sins. That's not all. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 and 16 says this, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings," there's your definition, "of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith," and here's what we just read, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" That's Paul. Remember I told you that he quoted Isaiah? That's it right there. The gospel will be rejected by many, which was foretold. When you go out there and you start putting the gospel out, you're going to find out that there are many, many, many more. The blinded, the ones that have been blinded, the ones that that the enemy is actively blinding and keeping blind from the gospel and keeping it away from them and everything else. When you start putting the gospel out, you're going to find out that there are principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places that are following you around where you're putting that gospel, putting the gospel, and are getting rid of it and getting people away from it and blinding people to it as many different ways as they can. There's a real battlefield out there, brothers and sisters, and the prize is the gospel. And the battle is over the gospel. Because the enemy knows more than anybody that that gospel changes things. And that that gospel is powerful. And that, who that gospel belongs to. Amen? We're talking about negative things concerning the gospel. Many will disobey the gospel and there will be an awful consequence for not obeying it. Many are blinded to the gospel, and it is hid to them that are lost. And there are those that would pervert the true gospel of Christ and are to be cursed. And that's not a suggestion, that's an order. And the gospel will be rejected by many, which was foretold. Here's another one. The gospel testifies to the final judgment. Just the fact that there has been a death, burial, and resurrection, not for the person that went through it and accomplished it, but it was for people to be born again. Be born again, why? Because they are not born again. They are lost. And they need to be saved. Why? Because they are lost. and they're headed for a judgment. And that judgment is not going to be positive. It's going to be negative as negative can be. A lot of people think that when they stand before the Lord, they're going to be able to let's discuss this thing, Lord. I mean, it ain't going to be none of that. It ain't going to be none of that. As a matter of fact, lost people, when they stand before the Lord's going to give them opportunity to say anything they want to say. You know what they're going to end up saying? You're right, Lord. I am condemned. Jesus is Lord. And they're going to understand that they deserve to go to the lake of fire because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. The gospel testifies of this judgment. That's part of the offense of the cross, is that it puts it in people's face of what they are and who they are and what's coming. And unless they make a change and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, judgment's coming. And it's coming anyway. It's just a matter of which judgment you want to stand before. The gospel testifies to the final judgment. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Did you know my son died for you? Well, Lord, did you know that he shed his blood for you? Did you know that the Bible, my words, taught that? Did you ever hear? Did you remember those preachers that were down there on the street? Remember the Word of God? Remember those tracts? I mean, it ain't going to be pretty. The gospel testifies to the final judgment. I mean, everybody's going to give account, and everybody that is not saved is lost and has been lost and will forever be lost. That's what the Bible teaches, friend. I don't want nobody to be lost. I don't want to be lost. That's why I got saved. I know a good thing when I hear it. I mean, if it's a way out and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is my way out. I take him. I put all my chips on him. And if he lets me down, then he lets me down. But I'm putting everything I have on him. And you should too. But he ain't going to let us down. He's going to confirm us to the end, the Bible says. That's another wonderful thing about the scriptures. After you're saved, the Lord tells you that I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What have you committed? Your soul. Your soul against this judgment that's coming. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The gospel testifies to the final judgment. That's why men don't want to hear it. That's why women don't want to hear it. That's why your youth do not want to hear it nowadays in this filthy, nasty world. And finally, what are we talking about? We're talking about negative things concerning the gospel. One more. The gospel can and should carefully not be hindered. Hindered. Paul was very careful to mention that. Even as best as we know how, and we've spoken about this several different ways, about us being part of helping the Lord out and getting the gospel out so that others can be saved like we were by somebody else's efforts, that we should be not only helping out and doing the very best that we can, but we should also remember to do the very best that we can and be very careful not to hinder the gospel, to hinder the gospel. Paul said he was very careful not to hinder the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. In other words, you might not be putting the gospel on the front stage in front of the curtains to the world as we possibly could, because we have an enemy out there trying to blind it all the time and fighting against all that. But one thing that we need to be very careful about is hindering the gospel when it is out there. Listen to what Paul says. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we, rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, I think Paul was talking getting offerings and that he had the power and the authority that was given to him to use certain powers over the church and over God's people, but he chose not to. And the reason he chose not to, and he said, we suffer all things. In other words, we're hungry, we're naked, we don't have a certain place to dwell, and all these sort of things, all his needs and things like that, even though the Lord did provide for him. But he said, I didn't put that on you, even though I had the power that I could put it on you. He said, how come? Because I didn't want to hinder the gospel. Well, how could you hinder the gospel? Well, look at him. The only reason he's doing that and preaching the gospel is for money and for this and for power and blah, blah, blah. He was very careful not to let anybody look at him and say, well, there's the reason that he says the gospel is so important. Mm-hmm. You getting this? You know how many people have been turned away from the gospel because of so-called Christians that actually hinder the gospel that's already out there? Many. And that's a negative thing. Very negative. I want to stand before the Lord having prospered the gospel and done my very best to that. I want to see people that were born again because of things that I did to get the Lord's word out there and to do what I could, and so do you. But woe that we would stand before him and the Lord said that people turned away the gospel because of some kind of behavior or something that we were doing or something that we were saying or something that we were living like or anything else that would hinder the gospel. I've lived part of my Christian life shamefully, and anybody that knew me at that time, I hindered the gospel by my way of life. And not minding the Lord and taking the Lord's, living for the Lord seriously. And living like a stinking heathen. And a Christian can do anything that an unsaved man can. And be just as wicked as an unsaved man. Only thing he can't do is die and go to hell. But he's going to get a beating from the Lord that he will realize who it's coming from. And so will you if you misbehaving like that. Because the Lord takes his fatherhood very seriously with us. And when he whips you, you're going to know where it's coming from, why it is, and that it needs to be corrected and corrected quickly. And you don't want that. You want to learn your lesson the first time and not have to go through classes again. The gospel can and should be carefully and should carefully not be hindered. Not be hindered. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stop right there. And we've talked about some wonderful things about the gospel and what the Bible teaches us about the gospel. We've talked about attributes of those that proclaim the gospel in this class, that they're separated unto the gospel, that they are called to proclaim it, and they're entrusted with it, and set apart for the gospel's defense, and that they have a dispensation to proclaim the gospel and are under divine orders. And then we talked about negative things concerning the gospel, which is a reality check, isn't it? Many will disobey the gospel, and there's going to be awful consequences for them not obeying it. The Bible teaches that plain and just in your face. I mean, it's there. You're not going to get away with it. You turn the gospel down, woe unto you. Many are blinded to the gospel, and it's hid to them that are lost. That's the battle that's going on in Christianity and the world, against good and evil, wicked and holy, against all what's good and all what's bad. That against God and the devil fighting it out. And that's it. That's what it's about, is the gospel. There are those that would pervert the gospel of Christ and are to be cursed. There's all kind of false religions all over the world. The isms. There's one of our studies, I can't remember, I think it's under salvation in the ABCs of Christian Growth, where there's papers in there where I put down just as many as I could find, and that's not the extent of them, but all the isms that man has come up with that he says that is a religion, or that is an ism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mohammedism, and all these isms. There's a list of them. Y'all go look at them and just see what man has come up with. Instead of the gospel. The gospel's going to be rejected by many, which was foretold. The Old Testament taught us that. The gospel testify, and the New Testament, the gospel testifies to the final judgment. No matter what way you put it, pour sugar all over the gospel and make the Lord where he's just a God that sits up there like Santa Claus and just can't wait to hug and give everybody a bunch of kisses. But that's not the gospel. The gospel caused somebody's death and suffered terribly and bled innocently, and provided his blood as an atonement for all men. And when you walk on that and stomp on that and mock that and turn that away, it shows that there's a final judgment coming. Because if a God can do something like that and would be willing to do something like that and do it and carry it out, there's got to be a reason for him doing that. Because he is a holy and just God, and he holds court very seriously. And there's a final judgment coming. The gospel testifies to that. The gospel can and should carefully not be hindered. If you don't do anything else in your walk with the Lord, I mean, your walk should not hinder the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's just as important as getting it out, is that if the gospel shows up to somebody and somebody has read a tract or somebody has heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they look at you and look at your life or something about you or some way, you shouldn't be hindering it. It ought to be something that could work in them. And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ be illuminated in them by seeing you, and your life ought to bear fruit and help the seeds that are in them grow so they can get saved and will get saved. Amen. All right. That's good enough for our class today. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give you these scriptures. Are you ready? For our first portion of the attributes of those that proclaim the gospel, here are the scriptures that we went over. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 16, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, verse 16, and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 to 23. And then here are the scriptures that we went over concerning negative things concerning the gospel today in our class. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 through 3. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. And the last one for today's class is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Negative things concerning the gospel and attributes of those that proclaim the gospel. We're studying the gospel, brothers and sisters. And aren't you glad you're finding this stuff out about what the Bible says concerning the gospel? I mean, you wouldn't never imagine the different things that we've been over concerning what the Bible teaches, the variety of things that the Bible teaches concerning the gospel that would be mentioned that we wouldn't find out any other way than studying the scriptures. You see that? So that's why we do. Well, the Lord bless you, and I thank you and admire you for studying God's word, and thank you, whether you join here with us or whether you study somewhere else, stay in that book. Stay in that book. Be faithful, and finish right. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I love you with Christ love. I'll talk to you on the next one. We'll come back together, and we will talk about reactions and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel. Reactions and responses of believers and those who receive the gospel. And talk about something else about it and see something else the Bible teaches us. God bless you. Talk to you on the next one. Bye-bye.